Well, if you'd like to have Acts 13 open in front of you, I'm sure that would be helpful. As we look at this passage, the title is What the Word of the Lord Can Do. Just take yourself back, if you can remember back this far, to June the 6th, 1944. I think some of you were around. I wasn't. I'm not so sure that some of you were up before 4 o'clock in the morning, but it's before 4 a.m. It's June the 6th, 1944. It's D-Day. It's the final meeting of those Allied generals. And they've got to give the final green light to all of the troops for Operation Overlord to free Europe from Nazi occupation. The weather conditions, of course, weren't right, were they? They haven't been right for days. Storms and fronts and swells of the ocean. They didn't need that. They delayed D-Day already by a day from the previous day. There was 6 weeks at least until the next correct weather window of the tides and the moon. Some of the generals wanted to go for it. Some of the other generals didn't. They wanted to hold back. They wanted to call the troops back because the conditions weren't quite right. Thousands of airmen, particularly, and sailors and soldiers would have their lives lost, so some of the generals said. But they don't vote at the meeting. They don't decide by committee whether to go ahead or not. They all state their opinion. And then the general decides, General Dwight D. Eisenhower, the supreme commander. He decides and he says, it's a go. We're going to go today. Send the men. And 3 million people on that day obeyed that command. One man said go. And 3 million people went. And Europe was won back. With much cost, of course. As we'll be remembering in these coming days of Remembrance Sunday. But Europe was won. Because the word of the commander, it changed everybody's destiny on that day. As soon as it was spoken, it compelled them to go. And the passage this morning is about the word of the commander. Not an Allied general. Not a man in a uniform. Not somebody that's sending troops to take another land. Not a military commander, but a much greater commander than that. The Lord of glory himself. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He's the supreme commander of every life. He oversees not 3 million men, but every single person in the world. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He's the mighty God. He knows every single person. And four times in the passage that John read to us, we have this phrase, the word of the Lord. We saw it in verse 44 that the children picked out. The city had gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But four times we have it in the passage. The word of the Lord, or the word of God. And just like the word of that supreme commander on D-Day, the word from the mighty Lord, it changes destinies. It changes lives. It changes everything. Of course, not everyone obeys his word. We've seen incredible contrasts already in this chapter of people that obey and people that don't the word of God. Do you remember in the first part of chapter 13, a couple of weeks ago, we saw how on Cyprus, there was a Jew there, you remember, who became blind, but a Roman who came to see the light. Opposite extremes based upon their response to the word of the Lord. Then we saw last week in the middle part, in this inaugural sermon that Paul preached, you remember, we saw that some people scoffed and some people believed the word of the Lord. Great contrast. And then in this last part, as we look at the response and the reaction to the sermon, we will see people who reject and people who receive eternal life that is all bound up in the word of the Lord. Paul is in Antioch of Pisidia, we mentioned last week. He's just preached this first recorded sermon. And at the end, in verse 42, you see Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue. The sermon has been preached. But people were interested, look, and they asked them to come back. That's always a good sign, isn't it? When you preach, you're looking to see if there's an interest in the people. That's why pastors usually skulk around the door at the end of a sermon or at the end of a service. We want to see if people want to talk, if there's an interest. It's a good sign when there's an interest, when there's a buzz about what's been said. Maybe you agree, maybe you don't, but you want to talk about it. There's an interest. Preaching should provoke an interest in our hearts. We should want to talk about it, perhaps with the person that spoke it, perhaps with someone else, perhaps in our homes. We've got questions. We want to apply it to our lives. There should be an interest, and that's going on in verse 42. It's provoked an interest in the people, which is a good sign. And they get an invite back. Come back next Saturday, next Sabbath. Come and speak it again. Well, it's encouraging, isn't it? When you go to a new place, to be invited back after you've spoken, well, that's a very encouraging thing. They wanted to hear him again. Sometimes we get a bit worried, don't we, that people won't be interested. New people won't want to hear the message of God. Perhaps you're a little shy to invite some people for next weekend, in case they're not interested in what's being spoken. Of course, it's true. Some people are not interested. But it's amazing how many people are. Many will be. This is a new place. These are people they've not met before. But many are interested. They've heard the word of God. And it's provoked something in them. Maybe next weekend, there'll be many people who will be provoked with an interest after what they've heard. And they want to hear some more. And for some of them in their hearts, the word will lodge, find a home and will grow and generate faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope that. We long for it. But you can picture verse 43, after the congregation are dismissed, that these conversations are still going on. They've had these chats on the door. But look, verse 43, the congregation is dismissed. People have gone home. But some people are still hanging around, look. Many of the Jews and devout converts, we're told, they followed Paul and Barnabas. They've spilled over outside the synagogue and amongst the Jews and the Gentiles. They want to believe. They want to follow Paul and Barnabas. And so they urge them, verse 43. It's a lovely phrase, isn't it? They talk with them and they urge them to continue in the grace of God. What a fabulous phrase that is. Do you know, the grace of God is the doorway through which you must go in order to be saved. We don't deserve God's grace. There's nothing deserving about us at all. It's absolutely the undeserved favor of God to people who have disappointed God and let him down and run away from him. But God shows us his grace, his kindness, his love, his favor, his mercy by sending his son to die for us. It's undeserved. You must realize that it's undeserving in order to come through to be saved. But it's also the road that we must walk after we're saved, isn't it? Grace is not just the door we must go through, but it's the pathway that we must walk once we're saved. The Christian life is a life relying upon the grace of God. It's a great phrase, urging people to continue in the grace of God. We never grow out of it. Without the grace of God, you can't be saved. Without the grace of God, you can't live the Christian life. We can't serve God properly by keeping laws. The word of the Lord isn't just a list of laws. Do this and you will live right. It's not just a list of laws. The word of God is about the grace of God and how he keeps his people and saves us and forgives us and cleanses us and promises us that we will see his great and supreme glory. We can't witness properly if we're trying to earn credits before God. That's not the message. Paul urged them to continue in the grace of God. We must persevere relying upon the merit of Christ, our spotless and beautiful Savior, not on the merits of ourselves. Well, this is the message that Paul preached to them. This is what they urged to them, those that responded. But now let's jump on a week. Verse 44 is the next Saturday. Just jump forward in your time. It's the next Sabbath, look, and there's a big gathering, and it's quite a day the following Sabbath. And I want to trace from verse 44 to the end those four descriptions of the word of the Lord, the word of God. And especially I want us to notice how it compels us. Because in four different ways this passage describes how the word of God compels us. And whoever you are this morning, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not yet a Christian, I'm certain that this word is for you. And that the word of God compels you. As our supreme commander speaks to us. First one, number one. The word compels people to hear it. The word compels people to hear it. Verse 44 and 45. We read there, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. At the transfiguration of Jesus, when he revealed to just three disciples something of that great glory we were thinking about earlier, there was a booming sound from heaven, a booming voice from God. "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. Hear him." The Word become flesh, the living Word. When God truly speaks, his authority compels people to listen to him. That was the point about that revealed glory, showing the divinity of Christ and that he must be heard. And in this city of Pisidian Antioch, there'd been a stir all week long, and people have been talking about what Paul and Barnabas had preached the previous week and what people have been sharing all through the week. And in verse 44, almost the whole city is there, Lord. I wonder how they fit it in. If the whole of Netley turns up next Sunday morning, what are the 2,400 homes in Netley and surrounding? 2,400 homes, the average of 2.6 per home. How many is that? That's 8,000 people there and thereabouts. We wouldn't fit them into here. We'd have to spill over. We'd have to open all the doors and windows. We'd have to have the PA outside onto the green. And almost the whole village gathered. It'd be an incredible thing, wouldn't it? That's what happened there in Antioch. Almost the whole city gathered. We don't know for sure how many people, but they were jam-packed full of people. They wanted to hear the word of the Lord. Something in the word, something in the message that had been shared and spread and witnessed, it compelled them to come and hear for themselves. Did you notice the very interesting different description between verse 44 and verse 45 about what was going on? It's the difference between the way that Christian views things and the way that the world views things. Did you see it? The Christian description of what's going on is in verse 44. Luke, who's a Christian, who's writing this down. His account of what happened. Notice, where does he divert attention? Well, it's away from the preachers. It doesn't say in verse 44, this massive crowd came to hear Paul and Barnabas. It doesn't say that, does it? Do you notice? Almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. That's why they were there. Luke says, that's why the people came. Something in the message of Christ. It compelled people to come and hear. That's not the way the world views things, is it? How about verse 45? Look at the way the Jewish leaders see it. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. The world's approach to the very same event, the very same crowd, is very different. What's the world's approach? Well, how big a crowd can a preacher pull? How popular are you? How many friends have you got? You can tell how good the preacher is by how big his congregation is. Is that right? I once heard a man speak who said, "Is it true you can tell how good a preacher is by how big his wife is?" Of course not. It's got no relation. So why should you tell how good a preacher is or how truthful is and faithful his preaching is by how big his congregation is? That's not the way that we look at things. But it's the way the world looks at things, isn't it? That's the way they looked at it. And their jealous notice. They began to heckle. They were abusive of Paul and Barnabas. I suppose they hoped that these God-fearing Gentiles would be converted to Judaism and would sort of submit themselves to the teaching of these leaders, submit themselves to circumcision and to the bonds of the Jewish Torah, the law. But here they were, drinking in the message of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. The message that says you can be saved apart from the work of the law. It's not about your righteousness. It's not about law keeping. It's about hope for law breakers. That's the message they were coming to hear. And they didn't like it. They were jealous. I hope we're not like those Jewish leaders. I hope you're not someone who assesses truth by how big the crowd is. I hope you don't assess churches or preachers or Christian unions, or youth groups, or evangelistic events, by how many people are there. Just by how big a crowd is pulled. There are other ways to pull a crowd, you know. We could offer free sunshine holidays next week for the first 1,000 people in the door. Have a £1,000 cruise around the Mediterranean. Or for the first 100 lucky people, a £2,000 cruise around the Caribbean. I guarantee all the places would be filled. and they'd all be here. It'd be a big crowd, but it wouldn't mean we're peddling the truth. We don't judge the success just by the size of the crowd. You can lead people into a crowd, but not lead them to mercy, not lead them to true peace, not lead them to salvation. You need the word of the Lord for that. If I had a megaphone this morning and my words were twice as loud as they are, or if this room was full of twice as many people, it wouldn't make what I said any truer, would it? The crowd weren't there because they'd seen some dazzling display. They were here because they'd heard the word of the Lord. They'd heard it shared and spread. They'd seen changed lives. People all week long have been talking about what had happened in the lives of some people that had brought them into the relationship with God. They trusted in Christ. They'd known what Paul had been speaking about in verse 33, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 38. And then verse 39, everyone who believes is justified from everything you couldn't be justified from under the law. This was a great message. People had believed it. They'd be transformed. And people wanted to come and hear that message. It had compelled them to come and investigate and hear for themselves. Friends, that's what this morning is about. That's what next weekend is about. That's what the bigger issue is all about. It's not about drawing the biggest crowd or running the most successful event. Although, of course, we want them to be God-honoring. And we hope that some people will come, don't we? But we have a desire that these welcome events and these services and meetings will provoke an interest in people to come and hear the word of the Lord. That's what we want people to hear, not us, but the Lord. We want them to be an interest in what God has to say next Sunday, the following Sunday, later events, that people will be drawn. God deserves to be heard. His word, it compels people to hear. Not just to sit in church, but to hear. My friend, if you're in church this morning, but you're not hearing, hear the word of the Lord. He compels you to hear it. But there's a second thing that goes on here with the word of the Lord, and that is that, number two, the word compels people to speak it. Verse 46 and 47. Can't have been easy for Paul and Barnabas to have to speak in the midst of such heckling. You can just imagine them dodging the squashed tomatoes, can't you? A few rotten eggs are coming their way. A few squashed tomatoes. And they've got to dodge them. And all these heckles, these abusive words from the Jewish leaders are coming. There's a massive crowd, but they can't preach their sermon. The crowd don't get to hear the whole of the sermon because of this opposition. But how do Paul and Barnabas respond? How do they deal with this conflict? They don't get up and walk out. They don't stop their sermon. They answer them, verse 46, look. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. They answer the Jews boldly. Why? Well, because God has empowered and equipped and compelled these men to speak. Look at the compulsion they're under. We had to speak to you first, it says, verse 46. We had to. Christ had given them this command to speak first to the Jews and then to the rest of the world. And they'd taken it to the Jews. They'd gone to the synagogue. But these Jews were rejecting it. They were rejecting the message of forgiveness in the blood of Jesus. Paul notes their objection, their rejection. And look how seriously he calls it. In verse 46, since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. That's what's on the line in the gospel. It's about eternal life. It's not about religious practice. It's not about whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're an evangelical or a Baptist or a Methodist. It's not about those things. It's about eternal life. It's about whether we've trusted in the Lord Jesus. It's about whether we know our hearts have been clean. It's about whether we know that his death upon the cross was for me and that my sins were born there. And that I can be right with God, not because of what I did, but because of what he's done for me. It's about these things. Will I live forever or will I die forever under the judgment and punishment of God for my sin? These are massive things at stake. And the Jews were rejecting the word of the Lord. They had to speak it to them, but they were now rejecting it. It's quite a solemn moment, this. So they turn to the Gentiles. And under what compulsion do they speak to the Gentiles? Well, you'll see it there again in verse 47, look. They're compelled to do that as well. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I've made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Do you see it? God compelled these apostles to speak to the Jews and then, quoting from Isaiah 49 there, to be a light to the Gentiles for their salvation, even to the ends of the earth. It doesn't matter to these missionaries how far they have to go, what kind of cultures they have to cross. They're compelled to speak. There's something in their hearts. There's something in the Word of God that has compelled them to speak the truth of the gospel. They have to do it. They have to. Because the Word of the Lord compels us to speak it. When we realize how high these stakes are, eternal life, eternal death, we must share this message. Jeremiah describes it in chapter 20 of his prophecy like a fire within me. If you were on fire, if your clothes were burning, you would be compelled to get help. You'd throw yourself on the ground and roll yourself along the grass. Or you'd call out, you'd ask somebody to throw water over you. Or you'd roll yourself in a carpet to try and get the flames out. You'd be compelled if there was fire in your clothes. Jeremiah says, the word of the Lord is like fire in my soul. I'm compelled to speak it. I must speak it. It's a matter of life and death. It doesn't matter where people are from. It doesn't matter whether they've got a religious background or not. This is the truth of the message. People need salvation. It's the worldwide commission of Christ. Verse 47b, look, to the very ends of the earth. The truth of the message, the need of people's lost souls, the commission of Christ, these compel us to speak the message to the lost. Paul and Barnabas did here, and we must too in our time, in our culture, in our area. That's what next weekend is about. We're compelled to share the gospel of Christ. It's about what most everything this church should be about. We're compelled to speak the word of the Lord. We cannot but do it. We're compelled to be a church in mission. If we're not a church in mission, we're not a church of Christ. If we're not a church reaching out to the lost, we've not taken the word of the Lord seriously. If we're not seeking to reach others, we haven't truly believed what salvation is all about. The word of the Lord, it compels us to tell others, to speak it, that they may be saved. Friend, you've got a whole week to speak of Christ in one place or another, that it might cause someone else to believe in the Lord and to come to Him. There's a third reference to the word of the Lord, and it's this, the word that compels people to believe it. Verse 48. To hear it, to speak it, and then to believe it. Verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life, they believed. There's a huge crowd listening to this exchange. They didn't get to hear the whole sermon. The synagogue wasn't big enough to hold them. They probably spilled out into the street. And how do they respond, this massive crowd? Well, the response was great. It had a great effect on them. They honored the word of the Lord. What does it mean to do that, to honor the word of the Lord? Well, surely it means to accept it, to receive it, to be open to it, to warmly embrace it, and not to say no. If an unexpected dignitary turned up at your house for lunch, we've got some unexpected dignitaries coming to lunch today, they're called the students. I hope you know we treat you like dignitaries in this church. But if somebody of real importance, not students, but somebody of real importance, you know, a mega film star, or Tony Blair, or some member of the royal family, if they turned up at your house for lunch, if you honoured them, it would mean you accepted them into your home, wouldn't it? You'd treat them with respect. You'd honour them. You'd openly and warmly open your home if you honoured them. Prince William, speaking of royalty, he had a day's training at a Premiership football club this week, didn't he? He went to Charlton Athletic just for a day. He joined the players, he got in his tracksuit, and he had a bit of a training session with Charlton Athletic. Apparently he wasn't much good, so they didn't offer him a place in the side, but he's the new president of the FA. They had to honour him. Plus the fact he's, of course, heir to the throne eventually, isn't he, after Charles. So they had to open their hearts to him. They were, in fact, thrilled to be on the field with him. The players, they wanted to even glorify him. And that's the meaning of this word here. To honor means to glorify. People in that crowd, they opened their hearts to the message. They glorified this wonderful message that Jesus Christ is salvation to those who believe. They were absolutely open. Jesus gave his life for me, who caused his pain. It amazed them. It won their hearts. And they believed. Look at the end of verse 48. All who were appointed for eternal life believed. They realized it was the truth. The gospel's compelling. It compelled them to believe. They couldn't just walk away with no effect. They couldn't just say, well, that was nice. Thanks, Prince William. Cheerio. They had to receive it and believe it. It compelled them to believe in Jesus Christ alone. Just notice again for a second what happened earlier on in verses 42 and 43. Because we might have missed this as we read it. In verse 42, there was a general curiosity with the message, wasn't there? As people were hanging around after the service. And they said, yeah, that's nice. Come and preach again next week. That was the general crowd hubbub, the curiosity. But verse 43 was more than that, wasn't it? Verse 43, some of the congregation, many of them in fact, they said, no, I need to respond right away. I don't want to wait till next Sabbath. I don't want to wait till I've heard another message. The word has cut me to the heart. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces right into the heart. And the word of God, it compels us to believe right away. You don't have to wait till another Sunday. You don't have to wait till the bigger issue weekend. You don't have to wait till tonight. You don't have to wait for some other event. It's not about the time. It's about believing the word of the Lord. And some of them, they believed right away. It compelled them. My friend, why shouldn't you believe this morning? We pray that the word will compel many to believe in this place by being cut to the heart by the Lord speaking to them. Did you know that your conscience is always on the side of the preacher when he's preaching? Imagine you sat in a lecture. It's a big lecture, so the lecturer can't see you sending a text message to somebody three rows down. And you get out your phone. I don't know if you do this, students, I hope not. And you send a text message to a student three rows down. And you say, isn't this lecture boring? And their phone's on silent, it's on vibrate, it goes in their pocket. They pick it out, they pick up the text, and they send back, yeah, I agree. A message goes direct to that student in the midst of this lecture theatre about the message that it's boring. Imagine the total opposite of that. And imagine a message into your very heart, right in the midst of who you are, your soul, right where you stand. And a message in the middle of the message, in the middle of the preaching. It's not a text message, it's your conscience being fueled by God. And he strikes a chord within your heart. And that text message doesn't say, oh, isn't this boring? Well, it might do this morning, but hopefully not. But in that message, it says, this word, it's true. Not all the words of the TV magazine and the newspaper, but the word of the message. It's true. The Bible's true. This is the word of the Lord. And it comes right to you in your heart. You've not been able to put your finger on what it is. You can't quite describe it. You perhaps would say, well, it's kind of a gut feel. I kind of feel in my gut that this is probably true and I ought to believe it. You can't put your finger on it. This is what it is. It's the conscience that God gave you. Speaking to you, compelling you to believe it. Because the word of the Lord calls people and compels them to believe. You know really that you need a Savior. You know really that you've lived a disappointing life. You know that you've failed God and that you've sinned. You know it. And you know that you must give up your stubborn rejection. The word of the Lord resounds with you, with the image of God that is placed within your soul. The part of you that craves for God. And he calls you to believe. He calls you to respond. It's your maker calling. The planner of your whole life. The giver of your breath. The one who loves your soul more than anyone else. It's the Savior calling. The one who gave his life for you. The one with all authority to judge at the end of the world between the saved and the lost. Every human soul will be divided before him. With that authority, he calls you to believe that you'll be saved and not lost. The one who gave his life as a ransom on the cross to rescue your soul. If only you will honor him and receive him. The word of God, it compels us to believe. But maybe you've got an answer to that. And your answer is this. Well, verse 48 says, all who were appointed for eternal life believed. And maybe your question is, well, how do I know if I've been appointed? The word there literally means enrolled. You know, like you go for an evening class and you put your name on a list for the evening class to start in January, maybe, to enroll. That's exactly the word we've got here. All those who are enrolled, whose names are on the list, they all believe. You say, well, how do I know that mine is there? Well, Jesus spoke in Luke 10 of names being written down in heaven. And this is my response to your question. God doesn't tell us who he's appointed and enrolled. No, he doesn't. But he does show us what they're like. And here is what they're like. The people enrolled in heaven with a place, secure for only them, are those who are compelled to believe when they hear the word of the Lord. They're those whose consciences scream at them. They're those who say, yes, I know this is true. This is for me. Is your conscience screaming at you this morning? Do you feel a drawing? Not like a magnet kind of sucking you in, or not like a plug hole trying to suck you down along with all the rest of the water. But in that kind of indescribable way, like falling in love, you can't put your finger on it, but you're drawn to this person. You just love them in a way you can't describe. Is the Lord drawing you, compelling you to believe in him this morning? We sometimes call it the irresistible grace of God, the drawing of a soul towards the Lord. Well, if in the Lord, in the word of the Lord, he calls us, he compels us to believe. He's not a wicked dictator saying, do this or else. He is a loving God who says, come to me and be saved, and I will be with you forever. In your deepest heart, my friend, you must believe that call when he compels you to believe. If you sense it and believe this morning, receive eternal life, don't reject it. And then the last one, number four. The word that compels us to hear, compels us to speak, compels us to believe, and now the word that compels the expanse of Christ's kingdom. Christ's kingdom will get bigger. Verse 49, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. How did it spread? Well, not like pollution in the air, or not like fluoride in the water, not just by being taken around, but by people. That's how it spread, by people. We're traveling kind, aren't we, us people? We jump on buses, we go for walks, we go to visit our family, we go to the shops, we go to work, we have holidays, we take weekends away. We go to university away from home. We visit our friends. We tell people what's happened to us. We say, how are you? People say, well, I've had a lousy week. Why, what happened? And we tell the story. We've gone away for a few days. We come back. People say, what was it like? And you say, well, it was like this. And we say what happens to us. That's how, verse 49, the word of the Lord spread. People went from that city all around the area and they said, you'll never believe what happened to me. I heard this man preaching. It was the truth. My conscience compelled me to believe. And I've trusted. I've become a Christian. I've discovered peace and joy like you've never, ever known. And they told others. And the word of God spread around their family, around their friends, around their neighbors, around their contacts. They spread the greatest treasure. They said to people, it's the key to life. That's what Paul will be speaking on next Sunday night. The key to life. You must come and drink this and believe it and receive it. Come and share. And people did. And Christ's kingdom expanded. That's what this morning's all about. It's what next weekend's all about. Sharing what God has done. That others might believe too, that the word of God might spread, and that his kingdom, his family would be expanded. Do you know how wonderful it is to be a child of God, to be adopted into his family? You can do. The kingdom of Christ is expanding by the word of the Lord as it's preached and received and heard and believed. Was it easy for these new converts? No way. Look at verse 50. Those same abusive Jewish leaders, well, they got a court case going. They got all the hoity-toity, high-flying, important people. And they started legal proceedings and they got them forced out. They had to leave the area, did Paul and Barnabas. What did they do? Verse 51. Well, they shook the dust off their feet, as Jesus had told them to do in Luke 9 and Luke 10. And they went elsewhere to another place, Iconium, and then on to Lystra and Derbe. That's chapter 14. The Jews hated them so much they even pursued them to those places and stirred up a riot. But that's a message for a few weeks' time. Did the persecution devastate and crush the disciples? No, it didn't. Verse 52, look how it describes them. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You see the contrast here? All these people are set on destroying the kingdom of Christ, but the word of the Lord compels people to come in, and they are filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Persecution can't take that away from these people. The Spirit floods their heart, and they rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. They may not have been popular, but they were now eternally safe and full of joy. They had found the Lord. They had an everlasting Savior. They were right with God, and even death couldn't take that peace and that joy away from them. Friends, as we finish, whatever you think of my words this morning, whatever you think of the words that you read, the words that you hear from this pulpit, it's not so important that you understand or take every single thing I say. What's important is that you hear the word of the Lord. From his word, as long as the preaching is in line with his word, then believe it. If not, then don't. But if it is, believe the word of the Lord. Believe the message of salvation. We're all under the compulsion of it this morning. Not a single one of us isn't. There are places left in the kingdom. You could receive yours right away. The supreme commander calls you and compels you. Why not come in and make it sure this morning? Talk to me afterwards if I can help you. Take some literature if it would be a help. We'll pray with you if that would help. But most important, receive the word of the Lord and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. Let's pray. Lord God, your word is compelling. Open our ears. Open our hearts. Open our lives. Speak through our consciences, through our memory, all through the day. May we not rest or settle or be at peace till we have heard and received your word and glorified your Son and secured eternal life in him. We pray for his sake and in his name. Amen.